I learned bocce from Monica's grandfather. He was a brewmaster. He's the treasurer for Genesee Brewery. And his uncle, Monica's uncle, was one of the brewmasters at Genesee Brewery. So we'd go over there and drink Jenny beer and play bocce. So I learned from George Powers, and he and Grandpa Augie and some of the other guys would play, and they allowed me to go up front by the Pellini and see who was closest. It took me a long time before I was allowed to play. So anyway, so I learned from masters. Several weeks ago, I gave a sermon entitled Principles of Growth or Ideas of Growth or Spiritual Growth, Part 1, or the Principles Regarding Fruit. I forget now what the title was, but we made the point that it takes time to bear fruit. You know, the trees that grew in ancient Israel, you couldn't eat the fruit of it for several years, so you couldn't judge whether the fruit of it was good or bad until a substantial period of time. We also discussed the idea that fruit or growth happens sometimes in the process of the life of a tree. It suffers some kind of an injury, some kind of a difficulty, and so it needs a little TLC, a little digging and dunging, if you will, in order to, a little miracle grow, in order to try and get it back to grow into life. And it's God the Father and the Master, Jesus Christ, who give it that tender, loving care in order to bring it along. We also talked about the idea of by their fruits you shall know them. And true, the Bible does say that. Primarily, it's referring to judging false prophets. But it also is important for us to consider that there are false brethren in the church. Fortunately, it's not our job to discern which ones are and which ones aren't. And the instruction from Jesus Christ himself is, let them grow up together until the end. It's not our job to ferret out who the false brethren are and kick them out of the church. Thank God for that. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to pick up the next thought. So after that, we also talked about the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We went through in some detail what the characteristics of those fruit of the Spirit are. Today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pick up where we left off. So this is part two, but I've entitled this sermon, Why We Need God's Spirit. Why We Need God's Spirit. For those of you who have spoken before, you no doubt have experienced, you're planning on speaking about one thing, and then in the process of writing it or prepping it, another idea comes to mind. I had said at the end of my last sermon that I would give a sermon about how we could have more of the fruit of God's Spirit. And I started thinking about that, and I started working on this sermon, and I realized there's other things I have to talk about first. For instance, not just how do we develop more of the fruit of the Spirit, but why do we need it? Is it a given? Is it perfectly understood that all of us immediately know why we need God's Holy Spirit? What does God's Holy Spirit do for us? More importantly, what is God's Holy Spirit? Now, we have a holy day dedicated to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, on Pentecost, we talk about the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And usually, people will talk about the attributes of it, the fact that it showed up as a mighty wind and pillars of fire over the heads of the disciples. But what is God's Holy Spirit? What does it do for us? John chapter 14, let's start there. The Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Spoken somewhere between the upper room in the suburbs of the city of David on the way towards the Garden of Gethsemane. They're walking along the road somewhere throughout the city, and these are the words that Christ spoke to his disciples. John chapter 14, verse 15. Said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Now, the word pray there doesn't mean pray like we think of prayer. It means to request or to supplicate or make petition to. So I will supplicate, I will ask the Father, I will petition the Father on our behalf, and he, the Father, will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, who is this who neither sees him nor knows him? Well, it's referring to him. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive because it neither knows the Holy Spirit nor sees the Holy Spirit, but you know the Holy Spirit, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. We'll talk about he versus him in just a second. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So today what I would like to do in the time that I have is explore some attributes of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Why do we need it? What does it produce? And what do we need to do to have more of it? Sounds like an ambitious plan, doesn't it? It's really not complicated. Most of you who are baptized in this congregation have been through years of Sabbath services and counselings and messages. And you went through baptismal counseling, where we discussed repentance, we discussed faith, we discussed the believing in the gospel. And so all of those things go into the significance about the Holy Spirit. Skipping on down to verse 26, John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, also known as the Comforter, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, sometimes people get confused about the masculine pronoun he in referring to the Holy Spirit. Please understand that the Greek language has gender, just like Spanish, just like French. For instance, a desk is masculine, le bureau. A chair is feminine, la chaise. But neither of them is a living thing, but they have gender. The Holy Spirit in Greek is masculine, so its pronoun is always he or his or him. But it should be it, because we know it's not a character, it's not a person, it's not an individual. So notice, though, in this verse, John chapter 14, verse 26, who sends the Holy Spirit? I want you to read it for yourself. Please look at the verse and see what it says. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father shall send. The Holy Spirit that dwells in our mind was given to us by the great God the Father. And it was given to us by God the Father in Jesus' name. So when the minister laid hands on you and asked God to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that infinitesimal small portion of God himself that he put inside of you is actually none other than a part of God the Father. We have a part of the very mind of God the Father in us. Just stop and think about that for a second. What does that mean? How does that make you? What is it that makes us holy brethren? We're all good, right? We dress up nice, we smell good. No. What makes us holy brethren is the fact that the Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is in our minds. God's very presence is here. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Now notice, it is God the Father who sends the Holy Spirit, but it is sent in the name of Jesus Christ. So for those of us who have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, we need to remember that it is a gift from the Father given to us by the name of Jesus Christ. Now the word there for helper, many of you have heard this before, also known as comforter, is parakletos. And you could look it up in a lexicon or a dictionary. And the word parakletos means one that comes alongside to help. Do you know what a tugboat was called in the ancient world? The parakletos. Now, I'm trying to imagine what a tugboat in the ancient world would have looked like. Because most of the boats would have been powered by oars. But how does an oar-powered boat come up alongside of a boat and guide it into harbor? Or was it the situation where this one came up in front of it, attached itself to the boat, and they rowed it into harbor? Now, when we were over there in Israel, we had the opportunity to go to Caesarea and see the harbor that Herod the Great built. And try and imagine 1,700 ships inside this harbor that were brought in by parakletoses. or Paracletes, whatever the plural for Paracletos is. So we have this thing that comes from God the Father that comes up alongside and helps us. So maybe you're not baptized yet. Maybe you're just counseling for baptism. Maybe you're considering baptism. They said, Jesus Christ said, it is with you and shall be in you. So it comes up alongside and helps us as we make our way into the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. It brings to remembrance the things that Christ says. It shows us the things to come. Please notice John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So this is just some general principles. In just a second, we'll get to what is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it, or he, will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself. Whatever it hears, that will it speak, and it will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit itself gives us insight into the future. Imagine what it would be like to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and think that it was nothing more than a celebration of our deliverance from Egypt. That's what the Jews celebrate. They don't see that it pictures a time in the future when Jesus Christ will reign on this earth. With us, we will have the opportunity to help Jesus Christ reign. It takes the Spirit of God showing us things to come for us to see that. You know, we picture what it's going to be like on the Day of Trumpets when Jesus Christ returns. And we can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We did on Thursday. We can read about the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints and Christ coming down to the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives splitting in two. And we can kind of get an idea of what it will be like to see all the saints who have died in the faith. What is it that gives us the ability to see that? The Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working with God's word so that we can see those things yet to come. And it says that the Holy Spirit is given by God the Father so we can see things yet to come. All right, so what is the Holy Spirit? Obviously, the Holy Spirit is not a Trinity. We do not believe in the triune God. We do not believe in hypostases, different versions of different forms of God. God is a family, not a Trinity. God the Father, Jesus Christ his Son, and you and I are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, made in the image of God, with the potential to become part of the very family of God. Now, why do I say that? Well, because we've got some folks watching from North Bay. Lila and James Bull, Lila Levine. Nona's been in the church for a long time, but all of you up there, oh, happy anniversary to Ernie and Don Belair. That was the other thing I wanted to mention. So today is their 50th wedding anniversary, and they're going off after services to go on out into the country and spend time with their family. So happy anniversary, Ernie and Don. But God is a family, and he's in the process of bringing you and I into that family. So we'll have the same kind of intimate parent-child relationship that you have with your children. So the Holy Spirit is not part of the Trinity. So that doesn't tell us what it is. It tells us what it isn't. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus Christ is speaking of the Holy Spirit, or the fact that God is Spirit. And he's speaking to the woman at the well of Sychar. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24 simply says, God is Spirit, and those who worship him, you and I, must worship him in spirit and truth. So keeping the Sabbath is both a physical and a spiritual thing, isn't it? There are physical things that we do and physical things that we don't do by keeping the Sabbath. But we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. And the Holy Spirit is from God. The Holy Spirit is part of the very essence of God. God actually puts a little part of himself into us. And God's Holy Spirit works with the Spirit in man. And so what happens is our human spirit and God's Holy Spirit unite to form a new life, a converted life, a life that leads to eternal life. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 describes what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, therefore, when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority or his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, or as you know, the Greek word is martyrs. You shall be martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. And so here we are in some of the utter parts of the earth compared to Jerusalem. And we have received power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That word power is the word dunamos, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamos, and it means power or might or strength or force. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gave the disciples the power to think like Jesus Christ, to act like him, to develop a relationship with him, and to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow in their lives. Think about it. Peter and John walked up to the temple. So they walked through one of the gates, and there was a man lying there at the gate called Beautiful, and he was an invalid, and all it took was his shadow passing over the guy in order for him to be healed. So the disciples were able to do miracles like Jesus Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So that might, that power, that force that comes from God's Holy Spirit, that very essence of God that dwells in us. Those with God's Spirit actually have the power to become like our Savior and our example, Jesus Christ. And that's why Philippians 2 verse 5 makes sense. Philippians 2 verse 5, of course, is that very familiar verse that says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The only way that can happen is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So having that little bit of God in us allows us to think like he did. It allows us to behave somewhat like he did and to develop that kind of intimate relationship. So the question all of us have to ask is, how much like Christ are we? Which is something we all do before Passover, which is not unpleasant, but we should do it all year long as well. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. This same idea about Christ being in us is here in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 23, 1 John 3, verse 23. This is John, the same John who was there at that Passover night in John chapter 13, 14, and 15. This is that same John who leaned on Christ's breast and said, who is it, Lord? And he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. John was there when Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So John's echoing what he heard all those years before at that Passover night as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. So we know that Jesus Christ dwells in us because of the Holy Spirit. What gives us insight? What gives us patience? What gives us understanding? What gives us the ability to bite our tongue? What gives us the ability to love the unlovable and pray for people who despitefully use us? What gives us the power to change from our carnal natures to a different nature? It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the very mind of Jesus Christ in us. And we know we're converted because we can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, if you question whether you're converted, if you question whether or not you have God's Holy Spirit, please talk to somebody. Please talk to me. Please talk to somebody that you respect. Somebody around you can show you things that you've done to demonstrate your conversion, sometimes better than you can see yourself. But we are supposed to be in the process of changing from carnal to spiritual. Conversion is a lifelong process. Repentance is a lifelong process. Growth is a lifelong process. You know one of the interesting characteristics of the olive tree? Once it begins to produce fruit, it does it for thousands of years. And what is the olive symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. Now, the fruit that we produce now is nothing compared to the fruit that we'll produce in the kingdom of God. The fruit we produce now is nothing compared to the fruit that we'll produce in the kingdom of God. But we're still supposed to be producing fruit. Maybe we're going through a dry spout. Maybe we're going through a drought. Maybe we're going through a disease called this world that's hindering our growth. But the fact of the matter is that God expects us to grow and produce fruit and to change and to become different people, to overcome our difficulties. Galatians chapter 2, of course, is that very famous passage, Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, one of my favorite verses in the entire scriptures. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about Christ dwelling in us and the change. Galatians 2, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life that we live after we come up out of the watery grave is supposed to be a life for Christ, a life of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be Christ-like. So let's recap. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a part of God, sent by the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And by it, Jesus Christ dwells in us, and by it, we have access to power to change, to produce fruit, to produce gifts. The Holy Spirit is what's in us. It's also our begettal into eternal life. We'll talk about that in just a second. Another interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is it is subject to the people who have it. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't take over us. We don't have people laying in the aisles babbling because they're under the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is subject to us because it goes alongside. It's a helper. It doesn't take over us. When a spirit takes over somebody, that's not the Spirit of God. And if you ever experienced that or seen that or witnessed it, it can be quite frightening. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking about services, church services, and how things are supposed to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's also speaking about tongues, because remember, tongues were there for a purpose, and that is to praise God, to also, remember, tongues is the gift of foreign languages, the ability to speak in foreign languages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Actually, verse 28 says, if there's no interpreter or nobody who can interpret the tongue, then the person who has the ability to speak in a foreign tongue better keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Instead, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. So this is the layout for services. We either have two or three speakers. Now, most of the time we have two. Most of the time we have a sermonette and a sermon, except those days when we have to jet on off to Toronto, in which case we only have one message. But it says, let two or three speak and let the others judge. You have a responsibility here at church, don't you? And it's not just to sit there, right? You're supposed to consider whether what I'm saying is keeping with what the Scripture says. And if you're just taking what I say at face value, you're failing to do your responsibility. You're supposed to be discerning, judging. It says, let two or three speak and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let him first hold his peace. So if my message inspires something in your mind, you're not supposed to just stand up and say, oh, I have this thought. Well, that's what you talk about after services, right? You share anything that you've learned, anything that it has inspired. You're supposed to hold your peace. For you may all prophesy. You know, all of us should be able to speak. Now the women are silent so that the men can learn to fulfill their responsibilities. For you all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You know as well as I do that there are women in this congregation who could be just as good, if not better, teachers than us guys. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So the Holy Spirit is subject to the people. So the message that I'm giving, I believe with all my heart that God inspired it, but God also made me do the work. I didn't open my computer and all of a sudden, message from God, here's your sermon, right? I have to do the work. But God inspires it. So it's my mind and God's mind working together. Now, I know who did the majority of the work. God did. Because as I'm typing all of a sudden, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, where'd that come from? I'm brilliant. It came from my wonderful mind. No, of course not. I know that's not the case. The Holy Spirit inspires ideas. For instance, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23. This came to mind as I was working on this sermon. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23. King Saul received the Holy Spirit, and the result of that was he prophesied. Now, in the process of prophesying, did he lay on the ground and say, in the latter days, there'll be this king and that king and four horns and two heads and blah, blah, blah? Or did he simply preach and praise God? 1 Samuel chapter 19. It doesn't say what he prophesied, simply that when God's spirit came upon him, he did prophesy. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 22. So he went from Ramah, and he came to a great well that is in Shechu, and he said, where are Samuel and David? And one of them said, behold, they're at Naoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him, and he went on, and he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. So he prophesied. Same word for preach. So he proclaimed the good news. All right, so we've talked about what God's Spirit is. Now let's ask why we need the Holy Spirit. Well, the simple answer is that you and I cannot be part of the family of God without it. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, let's go there. John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, the famous born again passage, begotten from above, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, being a ruler of the Jews meant that he was part of the council. This is the same council that met on the porch of the temple. The same council that stoned the disciples, or lashed the disciples, and also stoned Stephen. So this is Nicodemus, part of the council, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, then greater is their sin, isn't it? Because they knew that he was from God, and they delivered him up to be crucified. To Pilate, we know that your teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus said, oh, thank you, Nicodemus. I really appreciate the endorsement. No, he didn't. Nicodemus acknowledged who he was. He came to Christ. So Christ said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That'd be very uncomfortable for both of them, wouldn't it? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. We can't be part of the family of God without God's Holy Spirit. So why do we need it? There is no eternal life without the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no eternal life without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are tons of verses in the New Testament about God's Holy Spirit. And I do not have time to go through all the places where it talks about what it is. It's the begettal of our eternal life. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. It's the beginning. It makes us one of the first fruits. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and one of the reasons why we need it, is because God gives the Holy Spirit to you to benefit others. Yes, we benefit from the Holy Spirit, but God gives you the Holy Spirit in order to benefit others. Your receiving the Holy Spirit is supposed to be a source of you serving others. The gifts of the Holy Spirit described in Romans and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is given to the church by God through you. It's not your gift. It's God's gift that he gives to the church. You just happen to be the tool through which he gives it to the church. So whatever, you know, and you go out on the internet and there's all kinds of tests you can take to figure out what your spiritual gift is. Why do people have such great concern about what their spiritual gift is? If you think about it for a second, many times it's out of pride because they want to know what they've been given by God. But the fact of the matter is, God didn't give it to you. He gave it to the church. You just happen to be the instrument through which he gives it to the church. So it's not about us. It's about what we give to the church, that God gives to the church through us. That's the difference. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit for eternal life. We need the Holy Spirit to benefit the church. We need it in order to benefit the church. It's not our gift. It's God's gift that he gives to the church through us. All right, point number three. How do we have more of the Holy Spirit? How do we have more of the Holy Spirit? There are three things we need to do. I'll tell you what they are right now, and then we'll go back and hammer them out. So far, here's been the outline of the sermon. We talked about what the Holy Spirit is. We talked about why we need it. And now we're going to talk about how to have more of it. And there are three things we need to do. Number one, it's really simple. Ask for it. We are commanded to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't embarrass yourself, because I certainly won't. When was the last time you asked for more of God's Holy Spirit? If it's been a while, maybe it's time for us to redouble our efforts and ask God to give us more of his Holy Spirit. You want to see more people in the church? Ask for more of God's Holy Spirit. You want to see more peace in this congregation or in all the congregations? Ask for more of God's Holy Spirit. You want to see the kingdom of God come sooner? Ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the second thing we need to do, which we'll talk a little bit more about in just a second, is practice obedience. Practice obedience. It is by yielding to God and by yielding to the Holy Spirit that more of the Holy Spirit comes into our minds. When we yield to one another, the Spirit flows through the church. You know, I still am amazed. The church in Antioch was minding its own business. A couple of them were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate these two guys. I have a mission for them." The Bible doesn't say how the Holy Spirit communicated that. It doesn't say to whom it communicated it. But the fact of the matter is that the church was praying and God's Holy Spirit spoke to the church in whatever way, we'll have to wait and see, and said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas, I have a mission for them." Because they collectively as a church were praying. The third thing we need to do, brethren, is no surprise to us either. So besides asking for more of it and practicing obedience, is we must study God's word. And I guarantee you, Satan knows how critical that is, and he is doing every absolute thing in his power to prevent you and I from just sitting there reading the Bible. Because he knows that if he, like that evil bird in the parable of the sower, can snatch that seed out of our hearts and out of our minds, he doesn't have to worry.